just a moment, I've got something I'm gonna set up here. I'm gonna draw a little picture a little bit later in the lesson, so I'm gonna just have this ready. So, very good, be looking here. All right, very good. Thank you. Good deal. When I say, or when I use the word compassion, what comes to your mind? Word compassion. I was at a fairly large competitive event that involved one of the members of my family, and I saw a young man that was walking down an aisle through a large barn, and he was on handheld crutches that embraced him around his forearms, and his feet were very crooked, and he walked along, and my first thought was, "You go, young man," and my second thought was, "Lord, have mercy on this young man," and then I thought, wow, what courage it takes for him. He's going about making his life as normal as it can possibly be, right in the middle of it all, and my heart went out to him with compassion. Have you ever had moments like that where you see a deficiency, or you see a pain, or you see a hurt in someone else's life, and God has given us this ability through of connecting with others, and our word for that is compassion. It's like if we had it within our power to create a great solution, we would do it. All right, that's what compassion does. And sometimes we do have it within our power to resolve a situation and to have that. So this morning I want to talk about compassion. I want to talk about the compassion of Jesus. As we think about Jesus' life, he was one who was constantly, well, we can put it this way, his heart was open constantly to receiving the experience of compassion for others. Jesus was gripped with compassion when he saw common people that were aimless, and he looked at them as though they were sheep without a shepherd, and he ministered to them. His heart was always moved when he encountered someone who was sick, and he would heal them. And when he recognized the pain of others because of oppression, Jesus would work towards the deliverance from that oppression so that they could experience freedom. When people had basic needs, such as hunger and thirst, Jesus would be moved by compassion, and he would feed those people. But above all else, when you think about the compassion of Jesus, when he saw someone who was suffering the pain of loss from death, the Bible says his heart went out to them. The lady whose son, the widow of Nain, that had passed away, the funeral procession was coming through, and Jesus encountered them. The scriptures tell us that his heart went out to her. And at the tomb of Lazarus, when Jesus showed up, the Bible tells us that Jesus wept. And so he had this compassion. He had a heart that was open. He had a heart that would reach out to others. Jesus' compassionate love was all-encompassing. And I want to say that one more time. That's what I want to resonate with us. Jesus' compassionate love was all-encompassing. When Jesus encountered people, no matter who they were inside his circle. So I'm going to draw a little circle here and right here. It's not a perfect circle. I already know that. All right. And inside this circle, there were people that Jesus had compassion for, that he had love for. The first ones that come to our mind obviously would be the apostles, right? His apostles, his friends. And so Jesus had called these men. And it was very interesting within this circle. There were some within this group that were businessmen, entrepreneurs, like fishermen. In that group of apostles, there was a tax collector. Also within the group was a political activist, Simon the Zealot. And so people within this group of friends of Jesus, they came from all kinds of different backgrounds and likely different financial standards, you might say. And Jesus says this, the Word tells us this, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And Jesus would also say, a new command I give you, love one another as I love you, so you must love one another. So within Jesus' circle of compassion and love, obviously, was a group of apostles and friends. Also within Jesus' group are the crowds. The crowds. The crowds of people that came to him. And Jesus would minister to these people. Within that group in the crowds, you know, the hungry, the sick, the oppressed, and there were also sinners. There were sinners in there. Like, for instance, in Luke chapter 19, I believe it is, Jesus encounters a man named Zacchaeus, who was a Jewish revenue agent of Rome, who financially exploited his own people for his own personal gain, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was despised because he was rich, he was corrupt, and he was short. That was the weakness I guess others could point out to him. But Jesus chose to eat with Zacchaeus. He chose to associate, to have a relationship with other sinners. So let me put crowds, and we'll put in quotation marks, sinners. Like this. And so there was that group. But also within Jesus' circle, within, not without, is a group that we might use the term enemies. Jesus' enemies are also in the circle of the compassionate love of Christ. Right? Isn't that what he taught, to love your enemies? So if that's something he's going to teach, he probably will have opportunities where that's going to be tested to see if that's really true in his life. And so Jesus also loves his enemies. I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. We're going to look at a couple of verses here that are deeply profound for us to consider, to think about. Luke chapter 23, and look at Luke 23 verses 32 through 34. Luke 23, 32 through 34. So Jesus has been condemned as a criminal. And when you receive the sentence in the first century in the law courts of Rome, the sentence was immediately carried out. There was no death row. You just got in a row and went to your death immediately. And so verse 32 says this, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and one on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Who's in the circle? Now, we're going to look at the seven sayings of Christ over the next 5 weeks. There's a couple of lessons we're going to stick, a couple of sayings together. But today we're going to focus about, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We'll look at, today you'll be with me in paradise. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Woman, here's your son, and to the disciple, here's your mother. My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst, and it is finished. These are the seven sayings that Jesus made on the cross. Today we're going to look at this one. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now, I don't know about you, but I can think of a lot of things that I would have said. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's not one that would have immediately come to my mind. I might have said something like this. Soldier, what's your name? Antiochus. Oh, your name is Antonio. Father, did you hear that? Remember Antonio. Give him hell when his time comes. I might have said something like that. I don't know what you would have said. I remember a time taking names, talking about taking names, you know. I was in middle school, and our teacher had to be out of the room for just a moment. We didn't have teachers, they stayed in the room that day during those times, but so we just the students, but my teacher picked out one of the girls in the class that was very smart and somebody that she could really trust to take names in the event that anyone misbehaved while she was gone. And she was only gone for a couple of minutes, but during that time, one of my buddies had some soft clay, and he had rolled up a little ball of soft clay and had thrown it at me. And you know what I did? I picked up that little piece of clay, and I threw it back. Now, folks, that's all I did. That's all I did. But Lana, see, I still remember her name. Lana, who took my name, turned it in along with two or three others. She turned them into Jesus. I'm turning her into Jesus. Jesus, it was Lana, in case you needed to remember. But she turned him into a teacher, and our teacher said, she read the names, and they were all boys. She said, boys, come with me. And I'm thinking, okay, we're going to go out in the hall, and she's going to give me the what for, and okay, let's just get it over with. So we go in the hall, but she keeps walking. And it's a two-story school. And we go from the top story down to the first story, the first floor, and we're walking toward the office. And I'm going, I don't think this is going well right now. We go in the office, and there's our principal, Coach True, somewhat of a retired football coach, big, hulking, burly guy with a strong, bellow voice, and she tells Coach True what we boys had done and what she got to me for the weeks of play. He had everybody get out of the room except him and the teacher. I had to grab the front of his desk, something like this, and bend my tushy out like something like this. Three licks, son. Three, lit me up. I did not want anybody to see me cry when I left that office. But buddy, let me tell you, it was all I could do to hold it together. When I got past everybody that was looking, man, woo, it was that painful. And it was that humiliating. I was like, take some names here. When I think about Jesus on the cross, I definitely think about, I would want to take names. I would want God to remember. But Jesus says something different. He's fastened to a cross. They had taken charge of his body. Now, there's not too many of us like it when we physically lose function of our body. Like, I've been sick before, and you have too. And we don't like it when things don't work as planned. Now, see it. And as we get older and as we age, and sometimes, and we go through that process where our bodies lose the capacity for control, we feel like our dignity is being lost. How much more when someone takes charge? I was talking just the other day about someone who had recently lost an aging parent, and they were telling me about how painful it was for them to watch and see the physical degrading experience that their parent had been strong, had been independent, had been healthy all of their life. Y'all know what I'm talking about. How much more is it humiliating to have someone take charge of your body and they nail you to the cross? And they divide up your clothes, which means, you know, when you see these crucifixes of Jesus, and all the crucifixes have a garment around Jesus' waist. That garment wasn't there when it ripped the coat. He was there naked and exposed on the cross, utterly humiliated. And crucifixion was the most horrible death ever conceived by humankind. You have to understand the ugliness and the rawness of it all, if you really want to understand the depth of the all-encompassing, ever-circling love and mercy of God. And in that moment, Jesus says something so deep, so profound. Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they're doing. And I have to back up and I have to ask the question, how? How could Jesus say this, right? How could his circle of compassion and love be that large? The Father alone does this. And where I come to is the Father's love for Jesus and Jesus' love for the Father was rock solid. It was never at risk. And no matter what happened, it could never be taken away. It has to be something like that. There's a prayer by Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. And this is so deep. And after thinking about this, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The ones who are doing the most horrific thing that you thought of to a human being. There's this passage in Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Ephesians 3, 12. It says, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. All right, I want you to get that word, confidence. It's rock solid. Paul says, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. They're thinking, Paul, you're suffering, and it's from people outside the circle. And these people are threatening the wholeness and the love and the integrity that you have. And for them, it was a threat to them. Will this happen to me? Will I be separated? All of this. Listen to what Paul says. Verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What do you hear Paul saying here? He's saying, my prayer is that you're going to know this kind of love. That no matter what happens, no matter what circumstance, no matter how bad you're hurt, and who the hurter was, what do we normally do when we get hurt? We focus on the hurter. Can I put it that way? I know that's a word we don't normally use, the hurter, the perpetrator. We're angry with them, and we despise them, and if we had a chance, we would get back at them, and we can become consumed with bitterness and anger and rage at that person. What I believe Paul is pointing it to here, and I believe what Jesus is expressing on the cross, is not being consumed with the anger and hatred toward another, but being filled in the moment with the love of God that is greater still. Do you hear me, church family? If you hear me, say amen. Being filled with the love of God that is greater. It's never at risk. This love that God has for you is never at risk. It can be challenged, but it's never at risk. If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul will say. And so when you think about what is it that's going on, I say, Jesus, how? How in the world can you say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they did? How in the world can you do that? Because I'm the one that would like focus on the perpetrator and the offender and the hurter. But Jesus is focused on the Father, and he refers to his Father in this way. You know what Jesus calls his Father? He calls his Father Abba. Yeah, y'all know that is it's a term of endearment spoken from a child that trusts his father. Babies make these sounds, the A, B, B, but, you know, like, the gibberish. Babies do the gibberish thing, blah, 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 blah. And then every now and then they might say something like, "Daddy, I was so proud." And then it's a daddy before mommy. That's a whole other issue. But anyway, children, daddy, dad, dad, dad. That's a real easy word to say. It's a term like mama, mama, M-O-N, D-A-D, very simple language, Abba. Aramaic term that Jesus used to describe his relationship with his father. The word that I'll use and I'll come up with is, I'll call it this, entrustment. Jesus possessed entrustment. Y'all know when God first became referred to as Father in the story of Israel? It was when they come up out of Egypt. Moses says, "Let my people go." God says, "Let my people go, that my son can go out and worship me." The prophets would say, "Out of Egypt I called my son." If Egypt is God's son, then he is their father. Jesus takes this relationship even deeper when he uses a term in Aramaic like Abba. And it's about entrustment. I absolutely, undoubtedly, without reservation, trust in the goodness and love of God. And so, Jesus refers to that he has this relationship that's unshook, it's unwavering, he trusts his Father. And as a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, I want to share this passage with you. Not only does Jesus refer to God as Abba, but Paul teaches us in Romans 8, verse 15. Well, let me back up to verse 14. "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him, we cry, Abba, Father." Because Jesus' trust in the Father was so great, he actually interceded for those directly responsible for crucifying him. Now that's just deep. That's just deep. He actually interceded. He's interceding for the world on the cross, and he intercedes for these men who are responsible and guilty and accountable to God for nailing him to cross, and he says to the Father, "Father, forgive them." Father, forgive them. I think Stephen got it. Remember, he was just basically speaking the story of Jesus. And there, and let me just share this with you. This is quite interesting. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is about to be stoned. Acts 7, verse 39. "While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And then he fell on his knees and he cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep and saw the proof of their killing him." I wanted to add that last little part. "And saw the proof of their killing him. Because Saul, too, will need the forgiving, all-encompassing love of Jesus." And he's the one that then prays in Ephesians in that passage that I just read, that you would know God's love deeper than knowledge, that you would know it in here, in the core of who you are. Because like Christ, all of us will have moments in our lives where we're focused on the hurt. Perpetrator. And sometimes those can be very close to us. It could be in our family, be in a Christian family, it could be in our community. But we have people that hurt us deeply. And I'll put it this way, we've also hurt others. When we're hurt or offended, what if we stopped long enough to have this thought. What if we went from this focus to this focus? And recognize again that God's love and mercy and compassion is greater than my hurt and pain. And I entrust the Father. I entrust the Father with this. We each have a circle of compassion and love. There's people that are in people now. Maybe just one or two. Maybe a good number. I don't know. What do you do with that? Easy to love your friends, but then I think, well, Peter denied him. They all fled. They were hard-headed and fine. I wonder if Jesus ever felt like some of his friends were on the out. I remember when Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." I wonder if in Jesus' mind, Peter at that moment was in or out. I'm going to say that he's in because Jesus loved him enough to say, "Look, you want to be in, not out." Love sometimes confronts. And Jesus did that a lot. I think about the sinners and the crowds, and I think about the enemies. Remember, Peter, the same guy, when the soldiers come to take charge of Jesus, Peter pulls out a sword and he cuts off the ear of a guy named Malchus. And what does Jesus say? Enough of this. What does he do with the enemy? What does he do with the enemy's ear? Picks up the enemy's ear and he puts it back on. We all have a circle. Maybe God's goal for the Christian life. Now, that doesn't mean, let me say it this way. Doesn't mean that what's done is okay. If we forgive somebody, that means it wasn't okay. And we also entrust judgment to God Almighty, who judges justly. So I don't need to send anybody to hell. Are y'all following me? God's got that. I've got to entrust him. Maybe our job as believers, if we're going to follow Jesus, is somehow try to figure it out. How do you get those outside of the circle, in the circle? What they've done isn't right. They didn't right. It's not fair that Jesus was crucified, nailed to the cross, completely exposed, humiliated, mocked in every way imaginable. He had within himself the power to call the destruction of Jerusalem and all of exactly. It could have happened just like that. But he entrusted himself to God. Entrustment. It's all about entrustment. Entrustment of God will allow us to practice in our lives the movement of our friends, of crowd people, of people we deem enemies, the entrustment of God allows us to move in and forgive. To forgive all wrongs. Now, I will say this. You do have another option. You can bear the grudge. You can hold on to poison and bitterness. You can do that. You can do that. Or you can just simply trust God. The way we trust God is to say what Jesus says, Father, forgive. And I know what they do. Wow. On the cross. And on my best day, church family, on my best day, I have a hard time with that. How about you? On Jesus' worst day, it reveals the heart of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what, church family, you and I, we're the guilty ones. It was our sins that put him on the cross. And the word that Jesus said to the men, said to the Father concerning the men that were nailed to the cross, he also says to us today that we are forgiven. And you need to know that. Church family, you need the peace to know that the compassionate love of God, his desire is to forgive. And he pulls every single one of us into his circle. The all-encompassing, never-ending, what's that song say? Reckless love of God. That's the Lord we serve. If the Lord has touched your heart this morning, you'd like to receive his forgiveness, put on Christ in baptism, seek the prayers of this church. We have this invitation. We invite you forward.